I have been looking in the book of Daniel on Sunday night. I'm taking a little break tonight, okay? So if you want to turn anywhere tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll kind of get there in just a moment. I'm going to deal with a subject that I periodically have dealt with through the years here, but it's a subject that I find myself as a pastor regularly dealing with as I try to help families, couples, individuals, as they just sort of work through some issues in their lives that we all tend to struggle with. And tonight, I want to speak on the subject of dealing with anger. Dealing with anger. Now, I have a number of questions that I want to kind of work our way through this evening. You know, really, we're living in a day where, frankly, there is a lot of anger in our culture. I mean, almost every day you hear about someone getting angry about something, going in, shooting a bunch of people, killing himself. I mean, it's just everywhere. As we've had this financial downturn, there have been people that have just sort of lost hope and become so discouraged and perhaps so frustrated and so angry over certain things that they've been very destructive in terms of their family and sometimes property. I mean, it just kind of goes on and on and on. So I think it's an important subject for us to deal with. This is sort of a condensed session here. If I were to try to help somebody in working through this whole subject, I'd try to deal with all this, but we would probably do it over a period of time. So I'm kind of condensing it tonight in sort of one session that just sort of takes a whirlwind tour on a subject that I think is a very, very important subject for our day. First question tonight I want to ask is, can a person really control his anger? Can a person really control his anger? Now, sometimes if you talk to people, one of the things they will say is, look, Pastor, I just can't help it. I just get so angry. I just can't help it. I can't control it. But the truth is, you can. Yes, you can control your anger. Let me give an example here, okay? Ever been upset about something? Maybe the kids kind of just ticked you off and you were really lighting into them. I mean, you were going after them. I mean, really just ripping into them about something, about they were just too noisy or too loud or too out of control. And then the phone rings. And you pick it up and you say, hello, this is so-and-so speaking. Very nice, polite, kind, you know. Particularly if it happens to be someone you know that you're a little worried about what they might say about you if you were to answer the phone in the same manner that you feel, you know. Or, you know, something happens at work and you really feel like kind of choking your boss because of something he said or something he did, but you just decide that's probably not a good idea. You know, I kind of like my job. It's not the best job in the world, but at least it's a job. So you make a choice. You choose not to display your anger. You know, anger is something that you can control. Kind of secondly underneath this, anger is a choice, and it's basically a learned behavior. You make choices. Now, I understand you can get upset about something, but getting upset and really just giving yourself over to that anger, that's not the same thing. I have a little why up here that I am going to use to kind of help us understand what I'm talking about. Think of it like this. Something happens that upsets you. Something your wife says, something your husband says, something the kids do, something the boss does, maybe something even the dog does. I don't know. You know, but I mean, just really upsets you. And you're kind of right about here, okay? You're coming up to a point where you got to make a choice. You got to decide how you're going to respond and whether that anger is going to just sort of consume you and control you and make you say some things and do some things that you really know you shouldn't do, or whether you're going to make a choice to yield that emotion. We'll talk more about that in a moment, to the Lord. And here's the choice. You're either going to come down this path and right about here, you're going to make a choice. Are you going to go the way of man? Go up here. Or are you going to go the way of God? Go over here. You see, God has a will about how we handle the emotion of anger. And it can be something that even though you can get upset about things, you don't have to be out of control. You don't have to curse. You don't have to say some hateful and mean things. You know, you don't have to do any of that stuff that you can easily fall into the habit of choosing to let your anger just control you and say some things and do some things that clearly would displease the Lord. So anger really is a choice and it's a learned behavior. Now, my second question tonight is this: is all anger sinful? Because we could automatically assume, you know, if you get upset about anything, then you've sinned. That's not really what the Bible teaches. Now, really, anger is an emotion that is not necessarily in and of itself sinful. Okay? I'll explain more in a moment, but what you do with it and the motive behind it will determine some of those things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the verse is on the screen too, but if you want to look there, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now the implication of this verse is this. It is possible to be upset about something. That's okay. But that anger or that energy, that emotion of anger doesn't have to be something that turns into sin. You can be upset about something, and frankly, sometimes it's right for you to be upset about some things. I think sometimes in our culture, as the people of the Lord, we've not been upset enough. We look out upon the landscape of our culture and our society, whether we're talking about child abuse or pornography or all kinds of sinfulness in our culture. Frankly, we ought to be more upset about some things than what we are today. God gets angry about things. That's why I can say there are times that you can be angry about something and it not be sinful. For example, Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11 says this, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." So you can't say that all anger is sinful, because if you did, you'd have to say God is sinful, because He gets angry with the wicked every day, according to this verse. The Lord Jesus, when He was here upon the earth, got angry about some things. In John chapter 2 and verse 17, this has to do with the incident of the cleansing of the temple when He made the whip and He drove the money changers out of the temple area. It says His disciples, after that happened, His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." He was very zealous, very upset over the sin that was taking place there in the temple, to the point where He drove the money changers out, but He was not sinful. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, there had been a man that had a withered hand. It was paralyzed. And as Jesus entered into that area, it was on the Sabbath day, and those that were around Him, the Pharisees and others, were kind of watching Him and looking at Him, and they were really quite concerned and quite interested in whether or not He would heal on the Sabbath day. Because in their way of thinking, that was just outrageous that you would heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus really quite got upset with them, because they were more concerned about their rules, as they thought of it, and doing whatever Jesus was going to do on the Sabbath day than what they were about this man. It says that when He had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Well, here's Jesus being upset, being angry over the fact that here were these religious hypocrites that were more concerned about the Sabbath day than they were for this man who had this withered hand. So it is possible to be angry over something and it not be a sinful thing at all. In fact, the second part of this, anger is an emotion that is not necessarily sinful. But secondly, what determines whether it's sinful or not is your motive or the reason you get angry and how you direct that anger. Okay? For example, sometimes we get upset about things. I don't know if you've ever thought about what you get angry about, but quite often what we get angry about, we don't have the right motive at all. You may get angry at the kids, for example, just because they kind of inconvenience you. You're kind of doing something and they're pestering you, and you want to, you know, it's aggravating that you're trying to get this done or whatever. And you can get upset sometimes as a parent because, you know, they're kind of just irritating you. And really, it's a selfish thing. You're not concerned about them. You're all consumed about you. Your motive's not right. Sometimes we can struggle with envy and jealousy. And that's the reason we get angry over something, because someone's kind of trying to get in front of us and we don't like the fact they're getting it and they're trying to take advantage of us and we get angry over that. Well, that's sinful anger. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, this is the section where a few of the disciples had kind of put their mother up to going to Jesus, and she requested, "Lord, when You come in Your kingdom, can one of My sons sit on the right hand and the other son sit on the left hand?" And they were sort of, you know, jockeying around trying to get positions so that when He set up His kingdom, they were going to be kind of the key guys that were there for the kingdom. And all of the other disciples got word of what they were doing. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were angry. They were upset because they were really jealous of the fact that these other two were kind of getting position. They were getting an advantage upon them. And we would have considered that sinful anger. So it's not just the emotion of getting upset, but it's your motive and more so how you direct your anger. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Third question tonight is this. What does sinful anger look like? How does it appear? If you were to see it, what would it look like? Well, typically it's going to come in two different ways, okay? First of all, it's going to come through someone venting or what we might call blowing up, okay? I mean just erupting. Getting angry, saying some mean, hateful things and glaring and just like a volcano, just erupting. You know, often people blow up when they get angry. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 says this, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth in until afterwards." In other words, if you're just out of control and you're just blowing up, then very likely you've gone from an emotion that has upset you about something, and now you're well into the sinful side of things. I mean, you're blowing up. You're out of control. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17 says this, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." The sense is, I mean, you just erupt. I mean, you just blow up. And frankly, there are homes, sometimes even good church-going people homes, where the kids kind of come in and they're testing the wind to see what's going on. I mean, is dad in a good mood today or is dad in a bad mood today? Did mom have a bad day today or did she have a good day today? And they know if they're not careful, all of a sudden, it can just erupt. I mean, you know, for almost nothing. And there's a sense of fear and intimidation and they're just anxious about things because you never know. This person might just blow up. So it can look like someone who vents or someone who blows up. Secondly, it can be someone who internalizes. Now, some of us kind of erupt. That tends to be our tendency. And others of us, we'll call it kind of stuff or clam up. Okay? Now, here's my theory on it. Usually the guy that erupts, he kind of gets real upset very fast. He gets it off and then he forgets about it. Now, you look behind him. The tidal wave behind him that he's destroyed in that moment of eruption may be wide and deep, okay? But he's moved on. He doesn't think about the damage quite often. Usually the person that internalizes or clams up kind of just stuffs it all inside and it builds little by little by little by little. Usually somewhere down the road eventually he's going to erupt too. But his eruption will be quite large and quite long, and he tends to be kind of the grudge holder. The one that just kind of goes over it and over it and over it again and replays the record of what that person did to me or what that person said to me, and he just kind of piles up all the ammunition and all the grudges and all the kind of things. And it's like the proverbial hall closet. I don't know if you have one of these closets in your home. You know what I mean by that? It's one of those closets when you don't know what else to do with it, you just kind of put it in there. You open it up, throw it in there, shut it. Okay? Next thing comes along, open it up, throw it in there, shut it. Next thing comes along, you open it up, throw it in there, shut it. Now, you can do that for a little while, but eventually you're going to open that closet up and you don't even hardly get the door open before it all just kind of cascades down. I mean, it just kind of all tumbles down right before you. And people that tend to stuff and clam up, eventually, it all comes out because you really can't keep it inside. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. You may be there. We're in that chapter. It says this, "Let all bitterness..." By the way, folks, when you hold on to anger long enough and hard enough, eventually it winds up turning into bitterness. And bitterness will destroy you. And it'll destroy other people that are around you. I've seen folks, and I've dealt with folks through the years, that literally mom got bitter about something that granddad did years and years ago, and she's held a grudge against him forever, and she's taught that grudge and that anger and that bitterness to all of her kids who passed it on, and the kids are struggling over something that their mom struggled that goes way back to grandma, and it can be almost like a tree with roots everywhere in someone's life. And Paul here is saying, let all bitterness, and this word let, by the way, it's a command. In other words, you're to put this away. Let all bitterness and wrath. Now, wrath here is the little Greek word thumos, which speaks of rage. That's the blow-up kind of anger. Okay? Just the out-of-control, Mount Vesuvius, volcanic eruption sort of anger. Notice, and anger, that's a different word. This word is kind of for a slow burning, sort of grudge holding kind of anger. Now, honestly, neither one of these folks are real pleasant to deal with, but the one I worry about the most is not the guy who blows up real quick, because he tends to kind of move on and forget about it. The one that really tends to struggle the most, I mean, they both struggle, don't get me wrong, but the one who tends to struggle the most is the one that holds the grudge. I've seen situations, and it's amazing. You try to work with couples sometime, and literally, if it's not in their mind, there are times when there are couples that keep kind of a ledger, kind of a record of all the things he said and all the things he's done through the years. And I mean, and you would be amazed at what kind of memory, I mean, very detailed stuff that they have that they hold against someone they've done years and years and years ago. And that record has just been played over and over and over again. Now, some of you are too young to remember this. Some of you remember it well. If you remember the old LP, you know, the 33 size LP albums, vinyl albums are kind of coming back now a little bit. If you've saved them, they're popular today. You might be able to sell them. You haven't used them in years, but you might be able to sell them. But I can remember as a kid, you'd listen to something, and then sometimes it was one of your favorite songs, you know, and it would get a scratch or a groove in that record, and you could play every song up to that groove, and then you could pick the needle up and put it on the other side of the groove and play every song after that, but you were not going to play through that groove. It would just come to that place, and it would get stuck, and it would go around and around and around and around and around at the same place. That's what I'm talking about here. There are people that just play it over and over and over and over again, and what they're doing is they're just storing up anger and storing up hatred and storing up bitterness. And folks, what you store up in the inside eventually is going to come out on the outside. And the Lord says you're to put it away. You're not to have that to be part of your life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is ill will, where you get to the point where you want to see someone suffer because of what they've done to you. And you want to see them get their just dues. And then it goes on to say, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I may be speaking to someone tonight that you've got some things stored up in your heart tonight toward another person. Something they said, something they've done, something that's happened to you. I mean, hey, look, I'm not justifying whatever they did. What they did may have been wrong. But how you respond to them will determine whether or not you are right or wrong. And if you're going to go God's way, you're to be tenderhearted, you're to be forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isn't it amazing? We'll pray to God, and we want God to be willing to forgive us for no matter what we've ever done. Lord, would you please forgive me? Would you have mercy upon me? But as soon as someone does something to us that we don't like, we'll hold that grudge till Jesus comes. We're not letting go. We're going to hold on. We're not about to forgive them. They don't deserve our forgiveness. They deserve the judgment, and I want to see them get what they deserve, and I'm not about to let go. You think about it. If you want God Almighty to forgive you, you've got to be willing to forgive others. Sometimes that's hard because what they did was wrong. But hey, whether you're talking about blowing up and getting angry, or whether you're talking about stuffing it as a grudge and just holding on to it forever and ever and ever and not letting go and not giving up or whatever it is, hey, you know, most of the time it doesn't wind up hurting that other person. It winds up hurting you. We'll say more about that in a moment. James chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 say this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," speaking to believers tonight, and most of what I say applies primarily to believers tonight, that is, people that know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," that is, you're to be quick to hear, "you're to be slow to speak." Usually not a wise thing to say the first thing that comes to your mind. It's probably not the right thing that needs to be said. And then more so, slow to wrath. In other words, you don't take offense quickly. You don't get bent out of shape easily. You're not thin-skinned and easily provoked, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Look at verse 20. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In other words, when you're angry and out of control, or you're stuffing angry, bitter feelings, it's not working the righteousness of God. It's not pleasing the Lord. And he's saying here, we're to be swift to hear, we're to be slow to speak, and we're to be slow to wrath. Okay? All right, point number four tonight. How does a person overcome anger? You'd say, all right, preacher, I don't like your meddling tonight, and you're kind of stepping on my toes and meddling in my life, and frankly, I don't care for it, but, you know, it's probably something I need to hear, so I'm listening, not real happy about it, but I'm going to listen. Okay? How do you overcome anger? How do you get victory as a believer over sinful anger that just kind of controls your life and consumes your life and affects your relationships and really just harms you and keeps you from growing as a believer? Well, you know, the world has an answer. A lot of different answers. You go to psychologists and psychiatrists who don't know the Lord and have nothing of understanding of the Scripture. They'll give you all kinds of different solutions. Now, some of them are a little out there, okay? Here's one that's a little out there. A lot of folks will tell you, you know, what you need to do is you just need to kind of vent. You know, you just need to get it off your chest and you just need to, you know, express yourself and get it all out of you. And when you get it all out of you, you'll feel okay. You'll feel better. And they will literally tell you to do some things. For example, there's a lady by the name of Jane Howard in a book called Please Touch who says this: pillows from sofas were used as props to be beaten, struck, pounded, thrashed, and abused by people who imagined them to be whoever it was that had made them mad. So the idea here is, you know, you're mad at somebody, you just get a pillow and you start pounding on that thing. And, you know, you kind of picture their face or whatever you want to do, and you just pound on that thing. I mean, you laugh about this, but this is what people tell you to do. Howard goes on to say this. It talks about a lady, pretty lady, a pretty woman, who had been lying on the mattress, kicking and shrieking in unspecified rage. And then later the woman said to her son, she says, I was working out some angry feelings I had about Grandma. Whoa, you know. She's saying, hey, look, Grandma kind of ticked me off and I just kind of had to work it out, you know, and on the sofa, just kind of beat the sofa up a little bit because I was kind of frustrated with Grandma. That's what the world will tell you. Jane Howard goes on to write to this. She says, most of the angry gestures amounted to ritual murders. Many people had to be reminded, remember, it's only a pillow. I mean, they were just thrashing that pillow. I mean, they were just getting it worked out. The truth is, as soon as it was all done, they may have felt a little better temporarily, but the anger was still there. They hadn't dealt with the anger. They haven't done anything with the anger. They just sort of vented for a little bit. You know, hey, you feel a little better once you vent, but it doesn't change anything. The anger's all still there. Well, the Bible has an answer to this, okay? How does a person overcome anger? Well, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to admit that you have an anger problem. Now you say, well, duh. You'd be amazed. I've dealt with people through the years, for example, that have a drinking problem. I mean, a big drinking problem. You know the hardest thing to try to help someone with a drinking problem is to get him to see or get her to see, hey, you know what? I got a drinking problem. Now, they're drunk about half the time. They get up in the morning, they're drinking. They're drinking in the afternoon. They're drinking at night. They're drinking all the time. But somehow, some way, it just kind of goes right past them. They don't get it. And whether it's alcohol or drugs or a pornography problem or whatever problem you're dealing with tonight, friend, you got to come to a point where you say, you know, like it or not, want it to be so or not, I've got to come to a point where I admit, hey, you know what? I've got a problem here. I've got an anger problem. I mean, I'm just out of control. You'll never get victory in your life until you come to the point where you acknowledge. It takes some humility, by the way, to be willing to acknowledge that. That you have an anger problem, that you're out of control, and you blow up or you clam up, doesn't matter how you deal with it, but you're not really handling your anger very well, and you've got to come to a point where you just kind of humble yourself and acknowledge, you know what, I've got a problem here, I need some help. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 says it this way, because see, quite often what happens when we get angry, we will blame a circumstance or a set of circumstances, or we will blame other people for our anger. We do the blame shifting where, you know, hey, it's, you know, if he would just be quiet, you know, if she would just leave me alone, quit nagging me, if he would just be responsible. I married a man and he turned into a boy. And we get all bent out of shape. We blame the other person. Now, the other person may need to grow up some and may need to be a little kinder and stop pressing the buttons and all the kind of things that sometimes you can do. But the other person is not your problem. You are your problem. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 says this, and this is the idea of looking at someone else. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? A mote is like a splinter. Okay, you probably had a splinter in your finger. As a man particularly, you're working around the house, working with some wood, and all of a sudden, you know, it's a little tender, kind of swollen, and you got the splinter that you've gotten. I mean, you know, you notice it, but it's not real big. In fact, sometimes when you go to get the tweezers, I mean, it's almost more painful using the tweezers to get the splinter out than what the splinter was to start with. You just kind of want to let it stay there for a little while. The only problem is it'll just fester, okay? But the idea, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? He's got a splinter. She's got a splinter. But considerest not the beam. The idea is the log that is in thine own eye. And quite often we get so upset and so frustrated with other people and circumstances and all the rest of that. And we're so focused on the problems that other people have. It might be just a little splinter in their eye, but it's a whole log in ours, but we don't see it. And we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and get to a point where we just come to understand, hey, you know what? I've got a problem here. Back to the verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and also verse 27, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Notice, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is, will you come to an understanding that you have sinned and you need to address that anger and you need to deal with that anger. And then notice the next verse, neither give place, and the word is the idea of position, to the devil. In fact, sometimes this particular term is used in a military sense. Sort of like an approaching army coming against you. What they try to do is establish a position so they can advance, a beachhead if you would, so they can advance and come against you and destroy you and capture you. And one of the areas that can happen in a person's life if you're not careful is you can open the door for the devil and give him position in your life. And what will happen is you will wind up being a spiritual roller coaster ride, mostly going down, not going up. You have let this sin of anger establish a beachhead in your life, and it is kind of controlling you, whether you acknowledge it or see it or not. But you're not going to get victory in your life until you come to a point where you truly acknowledge, hey, you know what? I've got a problem here. This is a real problem in my life. I get angry all the time. I'm always erupting, or I'm always stuffing, and it just seems to consume me in my life. And I need to acknowledge, hey, I've got a problem here. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint, okay? If you're brave enough, husbands, if you're brave enough, wives, you may just want to ask your spouse, honey, do you think I have a problem with anger? Now, don't shoot the messenger, okay? Okay? Because you want her to be honest, or you want him to be honest. And if they're brave enough to be honest, you don't want to shoot them because they're concerned about you. Hey, you know you have an anger problem. They live with it every day. And they're really kind of tired of living with it. It's damaging the relationship. And there's nobody probably that wants you to have victory more than a spouse or your children. Sometimes I've seen Christian homes. I mean, people that are concerned about right and wrong and have some rules around the house and they have some sense about what's right and about what's wrong. But the way that they address all those issues in the lives of their children, you know what happens? They kind of drive their children away. And there are people that have grown up in good churches like this. The moment they get 18, they're out the door and they want nothing to do with church or God or Christianity or anything else. Because they've lived under that oppression of someone who's just erupting and angry and almost mean at times. And they don't want anything to do with God anymore because they haven't seen God lived out before their lives. Very important that we make sure we're not being controlled. We haven't given the devil a foothold, a position, a beachhead in our lives, because I'm telling you, he's going to look for every angle he can. And if he can get a beachhead in one area, he'll just set up shop and work from there. And before you know it, there'll be many things that will be destroyed in your life. All right. How does a person overcome anger? First of all, you got to admit that you have an anger problem. That may seem real easy, but it's not. It's hard. It's humbling. You gotta humble yourself. You gotta get honest. Secondly, you need to cry out for God's help. Why do I say that? Well, a couple things. First of all, if you don't know the Lord tonight, whether it's anger or any other sin, frankly, you have no power, and even the believers tonight, if you know the Lord, you have no power over sin yourself. The only power that is available to you is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, the first thing you need to do is get saved. You need to trust the Lord as your personal Savior, because then you can have power to be able to overcome sin in your life and to be victorious in your life over whatever habit, over whatever sinful habit that you have. But even as a believer, sometimes what happens, we forget. You know, Paul talks about the things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are things I do all the time. And he cries out, and really he finds his victory in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so you've got to humble yourself, and you've got to cry out to God and say, you know, God, I've come to understand that I have an anger problem in my life, but I know that I can't lick it. I've tried to lick it in the past, and I haven't been able to beat it, and I need your help. You get honest with yourself and you get honest with the Lord. I love what David said in Psalm 51 after he had sinned by being involved in adultery with Bathsheba, and then he'd had her husband killed, and the prophet had pointed out to him that he was the man who had stolen the other man's sheep, and David came under conviction of the fact that he had sinned against this man and sinned against this woman and ultimately sinned against God. And he cries out to the Lord in Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." I don't think he means by that his sin wasn't against Bathsheba or wasn't against Uriah. I think he saw his sin as something that was an offense to God Almighty. And that he knew that he needed God's help to be cleansed and to be victorious. And really what you have here is you have David's heart being turned into the Lord, that God might give him victory and might cleanse him and might restore to him the joy of his salvation that he had lost because of the estrangement that he had between him and the Lord. And so he's crying out to God. Could I plead with you tonight? Anger may not be your issue. Your issue may be tonight you've got a problem with pornography. Oh, nobody knows. Maybe your wife doesn't know. Maybe your parents, they would never have an idea, never dream that you'd be involved in things. But I want to tell you, friend, tonight, God knows. You're not going to escape the all-seeing eye of God, no matter what your problem is tonight. Will you humble yourself and get on your face before the Lord and cry out to God and say, God, I'm tired of this sin, this hidden sin that nobody seems to know about, or this thing in my life that's just controlling me, that there may be a few people that know about, but only just a few that know about it. But Lord, I'm tired of it and I want victory. You cry out unto the Lord. You begin asking God to help you to deal with things and to address things in your life. All right, see here. Next thing is, after crying out to God, you need to begin to correct your thinking. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay. Well, here's what I want you to see. Okay. How you think, in other words, what you think about and how you think, shapes your attitude. A lot of times, when you're dealing with something like the sin of anger, really the battleground is not so much in what you do. That comes a little bit later. I'll explain that in a moment. But it's your thinking. I mean, you'd be amazed at how people, I mean, the slightest little thing. There are couples sometimes, the slightest little thing, what happens is you're looking for something. You're expecting something. I mean, some little slip up or some little word or some little look and the way it's said. And there's a sense of thinking all the time that really is just kind of critical, negative, judgmental kind of thinking. And when you begin to think like that, and you don't even realize how, in fact, I've counseled through the years, one of the things I've often had them do, they'll take a little card, and they'll put on the one side, stop, okay? This can be true about worry or a variety of other things that you have to struggle with, but the idea is you put on the one side, stop, and then you turn it over, and you put on the other side, think, and then you get you a verse that deals with whatever subject you're struggling with. And instead of thinking what you're thinking, you want to be thinking God's thoughts. Okay? And sometimes when I know people are struggling and they may not realize how much they're struggling, I will have them make little tally marks. For example, let's say they're angry with a child, or they're angry with a spouse, All right, every time you think a critical, negative, judgmental thought toward that spouse, make a tally mark. Okay? Now, honestly, there are times, and I've had people tell me this, Pastor, I didn't even get out of the parking lot before I had about 10 of them, you know. And the first day, I didn't just have one card, I had to have about two or three cards. Because what happens is when someone upsets us, particularly when someone really does us wrong, we think about it all the time. I can't believe she'd say that. I can't believe he'd do that. Who does he think he is? I mean, I deserve better than this. And you should just mark it. I mean, you know, you got to get going pretty fast there to catch up with all the negative thinking we do sometimes. But here's what happened is if you're thinking negative, critical, judgmental thoughts toward a spouse or another person or whatever, what's going to happen is that's going to affect or shape your attitude. Sometimes we talk about young people and say, well, you know, he's just kind of got an attitude. What we really mean is he's been thinking about stuff and he's developed a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. He's developed a little bit of an attitude toward his parents, or a little bit of attitude toward authority, or a little bit of attitude toward that person. But the reason he has an attitude problem is he's been thinking that. He's been thinking all kinds of unbiblical, ungodly thoughts. Hey, if you think unbiblical, ungodly thoughts, you're not going to have a good attitude toward that person. You're going to have a bad attitude toward that person. Okay? Secondly here, not only does your thinking shape your attitude, but your attitude impacts your behavior. Now, sometimes we start way down the line and we want to change our behavior way over here. And we think, well, if I could just not do that anymore. Well, you know, where you got to start is way back over here in the thinking. If you don't change your thinking, you're going to struggle with your attitude. And if you struggle with your attitude, you're going to struggle with your behavior. They're all tied together. Okay? The behavior is the outgrowth of your attitude and how you've been thinking. And so if you really want to have victory in your life toward someone and anger and all that kind of thing, you've got to change how you think. You know, God has a will about how you think about people. He doesn't want you to be judgmental. He doesn't want you to be critical. He doesn't want you to be kind of just expecting someone to say something that just kind of ticks you off and you're kind of waiting to pounce upon that person. That's not of the Lord. You're not very loving in your thinking. And you know what? Most likely that person's going to do something that's going to upset you. Boy, you explode. Or you bring that old LP-33 out and you just put another deeper groove in that thing. I mean, you know, hey, she's done it 1,000 times before and here we go again. Your attitude is wrong because your thinking is wrong and your behavior is going to demonstrate all of that. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, Matthew chapter 15. You know, here's what happens. When we get upset, we blame others, people, and we blame circumstances. And I mean, it's always somebody else's fault. You know, the Bible says the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. Matthew 15 says this. This was the section where they were kind of chiding Jesus about his disciples, didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus said, look, the problem is not with unwashed hands. He says this, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. We have an evil heart. We have a sinful nature. And we can easily give in to our sinful nature and yield to that. And really the issue is a heart issue for us. Our heart needs to be made right with the Lord. And our thinking needs to be straightened out with the Lord. And if not, what's going to happen is we're just going to keep going down that path over and over and over again. And we'll blame other people. We'll blame circumstances. And most likely, you know what? We'll go through our whole lives. We'll never get it right. We'll be unhappy. Everybody who has to be around us will be unhappy. And our old lives will be just filled with worry or lust or anger or whatever the issue is in your life tonight. All right, D here. As your thinking gets straightened out, what you need to do is you need to replace your ungodly habit with a godly one. Now, what do I mean by that? See, what's happened is you have made a pattern of thinking evil thoughts that have given you a bad attitude that has caused you to have evil behavior, sinful behavior, and you've established a habit of that. kind of like plowing. You know, I'm not a big farmer, but I know when you plow, the idea is you want to make sure you're getting your spacing right. You get too close to the furrow that you just plowed, you can slip back over into there. And what happens sometimes, we get in a groove in our lives, and what happens, we kind of get stuck there. And we have developed, in many cases, what you have when you have a person who has an extended anger problem, he has just developed a habit of responding sinfully to circumstances or people that God has placed in his or her path. And we've made a habit of doing it the same way over and over and over and over and over again. And it's kind of our default. You know, some of you are computer folks. When you turn the computer on, you have a default setting. It goes right to that default setting. Over again, you can turn it off, turn it back on, and go right back to that default setting. There are folks that can easily do that with anger or any other sin in their lives. And so what has to happen is, you've got to replace the old sinful habit with a new godly habit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 say this, that you put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle, the former way you live, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, that is the fleshly way of doing things, the way that you would have done it before you got saved, you're to put that off out of your life. Then secondly, you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You say, okay, I know God doesn't want me to blow up. I know God doesn't want me to clam up. I know God doesn't want me to be mean and angry and difficult to live with. I know that's not of the Lord, so I want to put that out of my life. Okay, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, I get in the Bible. And I renew my mind according to what the Scriptures teach about how I should be Christ-like and how I should be forgiving and how I should be patient and how I should be long-suffering and all those kind of things. And then the last part of this verse, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the idea is you put off the old way, the fleshly way of doing things. You renew your mind according to what the Scripture says, and by the grace of God, you allow God or God works in your life where you put that in as the new way. That's your new default. Okay? Now here's what happens. If all you try to do is get rid of the anger and put the anger away, and you don't put something in its place, you know what's going to happen? The anger is going to come right back. The old habits of how you deal with things are going to come right back, and you will fall right back into that groove. You will go right back to the old default, just like you did before, and that will become your established habit or pattern in your life, and you'll live that way the rest of your life. So what needs to happen is, you need to have a new default. You need to have a new habit. All right, E here. I'm hurrying. You need to direct your anger at the problem. Here's the other issue. Often anger, or the emotion of anger, what we do with it is we direct it not at the problem that we're facing, but instead, if you blow up, you direct it at people. You're upset about something? Well, you're punishing that person. You're erupting on that person. You're blowing up on that person. That's not going to solve anything. You've now turned one problem into two. You have whatever upset you to begin with, and now you have the relationship that's been marred with the person that you've blown up on, and you blamed, and you railed on, and all the rest of that. You've just created a second problem for yourself. You haven't solved anything. If you clam up, quite often what you're doing there is the anger is directed really at yourself. Now, you may not see that, but you internalize it all. Folks, there's a reason, in many cases, why people struggle with physical and emotional problems. And a lot of times, it's they've got so much stuff inside their lives, inside their hearts and minds, that they are just playing over and over and over and over and over again to the point where it's just sort of consuming them and eating them from within. No wonder they have physical problems. Ulcers and all kinds of things. Now, I'm not saying every physical problem you have is because you're angry. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But often there's a connection that's there. I mean, if you're not sleeping well at night, and if you find yourself waking up at night and you're just livid about things and you're angry about things or you're, you know, all that kind of stuff, there's a connection that's there. And hey, most of us, if we go without sleep for a couple of days, we're a little crazy. If you go without for a couple of weeks, you're just about in the loony house. I mean, you might as well just take you there already. So you need to be very, very careful, because if you do not direct the anger of emotion to solving the problem, dealing with the issue, and you direct it at other people or you direct it really at yourself, it's going to cause more problems. Now, F here. When you choose, and that's really what you've done, when you choose sinful anger, you need to seek the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of others. Now, frankly, for anybody who's struggling, you're going to fail. You're going to sin, particularly early on as you begin to try to get victory. And it will feel like you keep going back to God again and again and again. But you know what? That's okay. It's what God wants you to do. Because He wants you to be cleansed, and He wants you to be free from guilt, and He doesn't want you to be controlled by that anger. And as you begin to get an understanding of some of these principles, what will happen is God will begin to give you a measure of victory little by little by little, to the point where you are establishing this new habit, and rather than constantly going back to the old way, the old default way, the old rut that you were in, you are establishing a new habit, and little by little, the way that you used to respond will begin to diminish, and the way God wants you to respond will begin to grow. And you will find that it becomes something that it's rare that you really get upset. It's rare that you really get into sinful anger, because by the grace of God, you've learned how to handle that emotion of anger and to direct it in the right way. But when you fail, when you sin, you've got to ask forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I love verse 9. If we confess our sins, that is, we say the same thing about it that God does, it's sin. If we confess our sins, thankful, He's faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's humbling. You got to say to God, God, you know, I've sinned. Got angry again. I know this doesn't please You, and it's not what You want, and it's not the way I want to be, and it's not the way I want to live. And Lord, would You forgive me for sinning against You, because I know that it displeases You. God, would You forgive me again? And if you're humble and honest and genuine and sincere, you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you again. But you know, often the case is this. Not only do we have to go to God and ask for forgiveness, but it gets a little harder. We got to go to others. Could be tonight the reason why you've never really gotten victory over your sin of anger is because you've only really gotten it half right. I go to God, ask Him to forgive me, but I've never gone to my spouse, never gone to your kids, never gone to that brother or sister or mom or dad or friend or work associate or all those other people that, I mean, you just railed on in the past. Or you've had hateful, murderous, vengeful thoughts. Maybe they don't even know all the thoughts you had, but they know that there's an attitude there and there's been this tension there and there's not been much fellowship there, and you've never gotten it right. You just kind of picked up the old proverbial rug and kind of swept everything underneath there and just patted it back down and hoped it would kind of go away. My friend, you really can't be right with God unless you're right with man. Ten Commandments. First four commandments really have to do with our relationship between us and God. The last section of the Ten Commandments have to do our relationship between us and mankind. And if you really want to be right and you really want to have victory, you know what? That may mean tonight you've got to be willing to forgive someone who frankly doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Because he's done this or she's done that, and you can list all kinds of things over and over again, but you know what? God wants you to forgive anyway. And He really wants you to make an effort to be reconciled. Well, hey, wait a minute, preacher. Reconcile? You don't understand. Well, I understand that other person you can't control, and that person may not be willing to be reconciled with you, but you ought to be willing to be reconciled with that person. Very quickly here, Matthew chapter 5. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. That is, you've done something to offend someone else. You've said something. You've displayed an attitude, a behavior toward that other person, and you've never really even attempted to make it right. What's he say? Leave your gift. Leave your sacrifice. at the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, if you want to really worship God with a clear conscience and please the Lord, you've got to get right with that other person first. Then you can come back and worship the Lord. You've got to have a clear conscience. Now, if you're today that we are living in a day, and then there are many of God's people that do not have a clear conscience. Friend, tonight, it ought to be that you ought to be able to go down tonight at home, put your head upon your pillow, and there ought not to be anything that would come to mind where you've offended someone that you're aware of, that you've not at least tried to make it right. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You don't understand this other person. I mean, he would bite my head off. She would bite my head off. That may be so. But you ought to try anyway. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says this. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Okay, the first one was when you do something against someone else. This one's when someone does something else against you. Now, you need to back up where we talked before about the verse in Matthew. You've got to first look and make sure your own life is in order. Because you may be looking at a splinter in someone else's eye, and you may have a log in your eye. So you've got to get your own attitude and spiritual life in order first. But once you go through that, and God begins to help you see, then you have a responsibility of going to that other person. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The emphasis here is on gaining your brother. Restoration. And just like God wants you to be restored to Him, He wants you to be restored to other people as much as you can. And if you don't humble yourself and you're not willing to do that, most likely you're not really going to get victory over your anger. Here's what I've learned through the years. You get angry at someone, you never get it right, you know what happens? You kind of establish a pattern of handling anger like that. You know what? Eventually, there's going to be someone down the road. I mean, it may be next year, 5 years, 10 years. There's going to be someone who's going to hurt you again. If you never got right with that person back there, you know what most likely is going to happen? You're going to treat that second person just like you did that first person. I'm never going to speak to him again the rest of my life. I don't care if he dies. I don't care what happens to him. You know, now you wouldn't say it because you're just too nice, but you kind of in your heart, you kind of say, you know, I kind of hate that guy. So what happens is you may stuff it away, put it in that closet. Okay, just stuck it in the closet, you know, along with all the other stuff that's in there. Close the door. 5 years, 10 years down the road, you know what? You're going to have to open that door again. And very likely the way you handled it back here is going to be the way you handle it right here. So you just stuff that closet a little bit more. Never get it right. Never deal with it. Never humble yourself. That's hard to do this. But if you really want to be right with God, you got to be right not only with God, you got to be right with others. And I tell you, folks do some mean things, some vile things. And the very last thing that you would say and feel that they ever deserve would be to for any kind of reconciliation, for any kind of forgiveness or any of the rest of that. You know what? That's the same way we are with God, folks. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve reconciliation. But God is gracious and merciful. And hey, you know what we need to do? Whether that other person ever receives us or not, ever accepts us, ever acknowledges his sin or her sin or not, or all the rest of that, we got to follow the ways of the Lord if we really want to be right with the Lord. And ought to be that you ought to be able to go home tonight and put your head on your pillow and say, so far as I know, I am right with God and I am right with man. I don't have any grudge. I don't have any anger. I don't have any bitterness toward someone else. And I, by the grace of God, am living in victory in this area. I'm not going to let the devil get a place in my life. I'm not going to let him get a beachhead or establish a foothold in my life. I want to live by the grace of God above all of that. And you can. But it'll only be by the grace of God. Now, what about it tonight, friend? Where are you in your life? Got something that you need to deal with? And I know there's a lot of ramifications of all of this. I mean, when you start thinking about it, it's not easy. But God's way is often not easy on the front end. But my friend, it gets easier as you begin to obey on the back end. Man's way, on the other hand, on the front end, usually is pretty easy. Never speak to him. I don't care if I ever see him again the rest of my life. Doesn't matter to me. That's easy. It's hard to address things. But you begin to pile up all the hurts and all the bitternesses and all the anger through the years. You get a little bit later in life, it all begins to weigh you down. And you struggle. because you didn't do it God's way. Dealing with anger. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I know that this is a lot to take in one short message, rather longer than what I wanted it to be, but one message. And in many cases, Lord, we have some layers in our lives, layers that we haven't thought about for years, layers that we have purposely chosen not to think about because we didn't want to face them, we didn't want to deal with them. Lord, tonight, you know my heart. I don't want to make anyone feel guilty about anything. That's not my job. But I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you might work in the hearts of folks that have stuffed some things or have developed some bad habits where they just erupt all the time. And help them see that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. May we be a people that are humble, people that are sensitive, a people that would be a caring people that would be a forgiving people, a people that would be a reconciling people. I pray tonight if there would even be one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation in the life of that individual. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.